Book of Genesis chapter 2, that's where we're going to be reading here in just a minute. Title of my message, and I really almost was going to preach a sermon on how life is fragile. There's just so many people who are really ruining their lives, their marriages from sin of different types, but this seemed to be the subject that won over tonight. The title of my message is God Says What He Means, and He Means What He Says. And we appear to be living in a day and age where many professing Christians don't take what God says seriously. Apparently, they don't believe that God says what He means, and He means what He says. So what we want to do this evening is to look at this subject and look at some examples. I think maybe I have five passages, and there's many passages you could pick and use. But five various passages that teach this subject, that God says what He means, and He means what He says. The first one here is Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. Genesis chapter 2, and verse 16 and 17. It says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." And so, does God say what He means and means what He says? Well, just read the rest of the story and you find out that they ate, their eyes were open to know good and evil, they died spiritually, and they brought physical death into the world. That very minute, they began decaying and dying. God judged the man. Look here in chapter 3 if you have your Bibles open, verse 16. Or should God judges the woman first? Chapter 3 and verse 16. It says, "Unto the woman He said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam," He's judging the man now, "and unto Adam He said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life." Now, I don't know all the ramifications of Adam's fall, but I do know that because of what he did, sin entered into this world, and now we have to live with the results of it, with disease and war and hatred and greed and every kind of wickedness and evil, all because Adam and Eve did not take what God said seriously. And I think it's important to note that what Adam and Eve did was not morally bad. This isn't some gross, immoral act that they did. They simply ate some fruit of some kind that we do not know. But it was enough to bring God's curse and the death and all of this that came about from their fall. And so the question is, does God say what He means and means what He says? Yes, He does. God says what He means, and He means what He says. Number two. I don't know if they're all going to go this fast, but we'll see. I told you I only had five of them. But let's see. Let's go to the book of Numbers, chapter 20. Numbers, chapter 20. And let's read a couple of verses here. Verse 7 down through verse 11. Numbers, chapter 20, verse 7. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Adam, saying, Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes. And it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as He commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and He said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also." Now the question is, does God really mean what He says and say what He means? Well, look at verse 12. "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, and He said, Because you believed Me not to sanctify Me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the hand which I, or into the land which I have given them." Listen, this is a pretty serious punishment. You see, God meant what He said. When He said, listen, you take this staff, you take your rod, and you speak to this rock. Now think of this, considering Moses. He was a special man. This is a man that God actually talked to on several occasions. This is a man that God used to deliver His people. Listen, all the millions of God's people, the entire congregation of Israel, it was Moses that He chose to lead them out into the promised land. Moses was one of the men who performed some of the greatest miracles that are found in the Bible. This is a man that was spoken or thought of very highly by God. In fact, let's read this. Jeremiah chapter 15, just very quickly. Because I want you to see here that it doesn't matter what your position is with God. When God says something, He means for us to do it. This is Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 1. Probably familiar to most everyone here, because these are the kind of things that kind of stand out to us as we read our Bibles. But Jeremiah 15 and verse 1, of course, Jeremiah, he has prayed for God to spare the nation of Judah. And listen to what he says here to Jeremiah. Then said the Lord unto me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth. You see, Jeremiah is pleading with God, be merciful, spare these people. Don't let Nebuchadnezzar and the armies come and destroy them. So this is a man that God had a lot of respect for. See, what's implied here is there might have been some other occasion that if Moses would have approached me and prayed for these people, I would have heeded the prayer of Moses, the request of Moses. But in this particular case, with Jeremiah, that was not so. And so here's a man that the Lord thought very highly of. And here's something else to consider in this issue, and that is that Moses had extenuating circumstances. Listen, the people had provoked him beyond measure. And if you've ever been in a place of leadership, pastors know this. I mean, listen, people can just harass you and harangue you and just push you to the limit. But guess what? Even with extenuating circumstances like this, and Moses had a tough way to go with these people. None of these things, despite the fact that this is a great man, this is a man that God thought highly of, none of these things excuse Moses from doing exactly what God told him to do. And I think that's very important. Now, it is interesting to note that Moses did a little bit what was right. He did take the staff and he went over to the rock. And it looks to me like that's what how the philosophy a lot of Christians are, Christianity is in general. You know, they do a little bit right and they really think they're doing something big. You ever meet any of those kind of Christians? You know, they maybe, let's say they do things about half right. They obey half the commandments. And they think they got some star on their chart up in heaven, you know, next to their name, because they are just, you know, super Christian. Listen, you're not really obeying God from the heart and doing your very best to follow the Lord. God may not be thinking so much of you as you think He thinks of you. And so, this kind of thing about doing things half right, and that being good enough, I assure you that's not how God looks at it. But you see the problem here. This is a very important lesson if you've never learned this. You see what the problem is? I'm back in our text, Numbers 20, verse 12. Let me read this to you again. It says, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not, now note, to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. Therefore you will not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. You see, the problem was is that Moses did not sanctify God. That means that Moses did not set God apart. That's what sanctify means. He did not set God apart and give Him the honor of obedience that God deserves. Listen, this is Almighty God telling him, speak to the rock. Don't smack the rock with your staff. You know, I can tell you something. I've been a manager or two in a place or two. I've pastored church. I can give somebody some advice. I can suggest do it this way, or even tell somebody to do something one way or another. And if you don't listen, that person doesn't listen. Well, okay, that's one thing. But when God says it, when God says you do it this way, that is something altogether different. And when you look out at Christianity here today, I mean, we're in a mess, are we not? I mean, preachers and Christians, like, listen, we need to sanctify the Lord thy God. And when God says something, He wants it this way or that way, we better do it to the very best of our ability. We need to teach and to obey, thus saith the Lord. Listen, there are preachers and Christians everywhere that just freely change the Bible. They alter anything they don't like about New Testament Christianity, and they think they're improving on God's message and the Christian faith. There are preachers that think they'll change this and change that, and they really, just think nothing of it. And it's just amazing. And I like to say it this way. What right does puny little man have even questioning God, let alone changing something that God says He wants done this way or that way? And certainly we see a lot of that. You ever think about what Moses lost out on here for not obeying God? He lost out on a dream of a lifetime. Even before the Lord formally or officially called him into the ministry, he had this burden. He wanted to deliver his people from Egyptian bondage. That's what he was living for. And of course, he got off to a bad start. He kills an Egyptian. He has to flee, and he spent 40 years in the wilderness. But he had this great burden to deliver these people. He had this dream of someday settling down in this land flowing with milk and honey. And now what does he do? He blows it. He loses it all because of sin. And now I think we can make an analogy to ourselves. Have you ever thought how many blessings maybe we have missed out on, that we have lost out on because of our sin, because of something we didn't do right? I would venture to say that when we get to heaven, you and I who know the Lord, we're going to find out that there might have been a lot of things in our lives that would have been a whole lot better. Things would have been a lot different than the way things actually turned out if we only would have sanctified the Lord God a little more. Because, Moses, you think, again, this is a great man. This isn't somebody like me, some little preacher from Georgetown, Kentucky. No, this is the great Moses. He disobeys God, and this dream of a lifetime, God says, you know what? You're not going in the promised land. So let me just reiterate or reinforce it. Go to Deuteronomy, if you would. If you're not too tired to turn there, chapter 32. And I want you to see here that when it came time, Deuteronomy 32 and verse 48, when it came time for Moses to die, I want you to see here that God says the very same thing as He reminds Moses why he's going to die now and not get to go into the promised land. This is Deuteronomy 32 and verse 48. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses that selfsame day, saying, Get thee up into the mountain Abarim, unto Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, that is over against Jericho, because the land of Canaan, which I gave unto you, to the children of Israel for a possession, and die in the mount, whither thou goest up, and be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother died in Mount Hor, and was gathered unto his people." Now note this, because you trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin, because you sanctified me not in the midst of the children of Israel. And so here it is, on the day that Moses is going to die, God reminds him why he is not going into the promised land. Moses, you didn't sanctify me. I told you something to do, and you just did it your way. And so often that is the case with a lot of so-called professing Christians today. And again, we're not preaching perfection here. We all mess up, but we ought to be trying to do everything right. And we ought to do to the best of our ability to follow the things of the Lord. Well, number three, let's go to the book of Joshua, chapter 6. So the question is, does God say what He means and He means what He says? Well, so far it sure does look that way. But in Joshua chapter 6, if I can find it, and verse 17. Joshua chapter 6, two verses here, verses 17 and 18. Joshua says, "And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that were sent. And ye, in any wise, keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed when ye take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel accursed and trouble it." Now, does God say what He means and He means what He says? Well, the story here is, or what the command was, they were to go in, they were to destroy Jericho, and no one was to take of the spoils. And of course, we know the story. Achan takes a suit, he takes some gold, and he takes some silver. Look now in verse 7, and let's look just a few verses. Verse 1. So, but the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing, for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. You see, God says what He means, and He means what He says. Look here in verse 11. And Israel, it says, Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they even have taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. And this is, of course, they're coming down, trying to figure out who is this that sinned, and so on. Verse 20. It says, and Achan answered, okay, he's finally been confronted. He knew what was going on. He had to wait. He should have confessed right up, but no, he's holding back, thinking maybe he's not going to get caught on this. And then finally he's confronted by Joshua in verse 20. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. Thus and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils of the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent. And then if we drop down to verse 24, we see a very, very sad conclusion to this whole thing. Verse 24, and Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver and the garment and the wedge of gold and his sons and his daughters, and his oxen, and his mules, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them onto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones, and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. You see, God says what He means, and He means what He says. And there again, there's example after example of this in the Bible. Now, what I see here, and this is such a tragedy, is it not? I see here a relatively young man with his young wife and children. Most soldiers were young back in those days. He definitely had at least two young boys and two girls, because it talks about his sons and his daughters actually being stoned at this time too. We see a family enduring all the hardships of the wilderness wanderings. We don't know how old they were, but they've been out there for a good number of years. They're old enough to be married and have children. They're getting ready. They're just days ahead now of going into the land of promise and conquering the land. And you can just see this young family. I mean, they've been wandering in the wilderness, dreaming of settling down in this land, flowing with milk and honey. And just like a young family, thinking, oh, we'll build a home and have a farm, and I mean, life is going to get good one of these days real soon. And then to lose it all because the dad sinned. And what a horrible death that these people suffered. I don't know if you've ever seen anybody stoned to death. I remember watching, I think this was in Iraq some years ago, but they actually, you know, a videotape where they stoned this man and woman for adultery. And it was the most gruesome thing I ever did watch. And the woman would not die. And finally, some man took this great big old boulder and just burst on her head, and finally she died too. But the thing here, this young family, this young couple, to suffer all of this, all because that the dad did not sanctify God. And you know what I think is sad today is a lot of Christian people will say, well, you know, what's the big deal? Come on, this is a big city. All kinds of silver and gold. I mean, come on, all he took was a suit. He took a bag of gold and a bag of silver. What's the big deal? The big deal is that God says what He means, and He means what He says. And we need to sanctify the Lord our God. Again, you know, if I tell you something, maybe your father tells you something, or your employer tells you something, that's one thing. But when God says you do something, you better do it. Because God means what He says, and He says what He means. Let's look at the fourth example to go on here. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, book of 1 Samuel chapter 15, and this is with the first king of Israel, with Saul. And boy, there's a lot here that we could bring out if we had time. But 1 Samuel chapter 15, let's read the first three verses. And here we're told, Saul is told through Samuel what God wants him to do. Verse 1, 1 Samuel 15. It says, Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and mule. And so it's pretty clear. God says here what he means, does he not? I mean, nothing too difficult. He wants them to utterly go in and utterly destroy this city. Well, now let's see what he does. Verse 7, if you drop down there. It says, and Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and of the lambs and all that was good and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse that they utterly destroyed. Well, most Christians today will say, you know, that's not too bad. He went and pretty much destroyed everything. That wasn't too bad. Well, how did God see it? But, I mean, do you all agree? Most people today, most churchgoers today say, you know, that's pretty good. I mean, he saved one man's life and some of the sheep. And by the way, he's going to tell Samuel in a few minutes he saved the sheep so they could do a big offering, give a good offering to the church that coming Sunday. Well, let's look how God sees Saul's disobedience. This is found in verse 10. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. So how does the Lord look at it? Well, he says, listen, it repenteth me that I even made this man the king. He has turned back from following me. He has not performed my commandments. Now look at the result of his disobedience. You want to look in verse 23. So then Samuel said, hath the Lord, this is after Saul has given all his excuses. And it says, and Samuel said, hath the Lord his great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And so what has happened here? Well, Saul just lost the privilege of being the first king, having the honor of being a king over God's people. And again, I think we need to note that what Saul did was not morally bad. He spared the life of Agag. That's mercy. There's people that have mercy. There's nothing better than mercy. You ought to have mercy. There's people be patting this man on the back for what he did. Well, listen, if God says you don't spare anybody, God says you do all of this, well, then you need to do all of it. We can read in verse 15 where he tells Samuel, said, we saved all these sheep. We're going to give an offering. We're not taking these home. We're going to have a great big offering to God. And that's when Samuel, responds, listen, to obey is better than sacrifice and to hearken than the fat of the rams. God doesn't want all of that. He wants obedience first and foremost in our lives. And verse 19, we see that God sees this as evil. Look again, verse 19. I don't guess we've read this one yet, but it says, wherefore then, this is Saul being spoken to by Samuel, wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? See, when we don't obey God, when we just willfully disobey God, He sees that as evil. And it is evil because it is God, Almighty God, Creator of heaven and earth, who has told us to do something or to not do something. And again, we go back to Adam and Eve. I mean, what Adam and Eve did was not morally bad. Most of these sins here are not dealing with anything that is grossly immoral. They are disobeying God, and they're not sanctifying God as they should. Well, the fifth example is found in 2 Samuel, let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6. Let's look at the first 7 verses. And again, the question is, does God say what He means and mean what He says? 2 Samuel 6, verse 1. It says, "Again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baali of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, that dwelleth between the cherubims. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, and that was in Gibeah. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps and on psalteries and on timbrels and on cornets and on cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to touch the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of the covenant." Now, we won't turn to these places, but it's pretty well known that nobody was to touch that ark. Now, how they got it on the cart and why nothing happened on that, now that's something, in fact, that might even be above my pay grade, but that'd be for another subject. But Numbers chapter 4 and verse 15, you're not to touch any of the holy things. In fact, only certain people could touch certain things anyways, but that was not to be touched. And then when you move the Ark of the Covenant, they had these staves, and had to be a Levite. I'm assuming that these two men are priests, but you have to move that Ark by putting staves through these rings on the four corner, and that was the only way to touch it. And there's several places where it says, listen, you touch the holy thing, you're going to die. And that's exactly what happened. Uzzah touches the Ark, and he dies. Now, I don't know if Uzzah thought, what would happen if I was to touch this thing? And I mean, nobody knows his heart. I mean, he might have just did it because it was going to fall. I mean, listen, the ark is the most sacred relic in the Jewish religion. Now, what's his name? Harrison Ford, I think, has found it somewhere, but I don't know if that's just the movie or not. I don't know if y'all got that joke or not. He went looking for it, is all I know. Okay. But I don't know if maybe, well, if I touch this, maybe I'll have, you know, great intelligence or have special power or something. But nonetheless, let's just say he was a good man and he touches it and he dies. And it really upset David. And I think that is important, that Uzzah is a good man. This is, you know, this isn't some renegade running around following the ark. This is a special man, him in Ohio. These are people that were chosen to lead the procession in bringing the ark back to Jerusalem. And certainly I think we would have to say, you know, not knowing his heart, that his intentions were good. The last thing he wanted to see as this, you know, the oxen and the cart is getting on some rocky road and the Ark of the Covenant looks like it was starting to shift off the cart. And so he had good intentions. And so there's some secondary lessons we can draw from this too, and that is you can do a right thing in a wrong way. And boy, most Christianity doesn't see it that way. You can do a good thing, but do it in a wrong way. You know, God is as much interested in how something is done, in what is done. You know, there's this famous preacher today. He's not a Baptist, thankfully. But he says, his motto is, deeds, not creeds. You ever hear that guy? He says it all the time. He's written all these books about purpose this and purpose that. And he's always saying, creeds not deeds. Well, listen, deeds not creeds. Let me get that right. Creed don't mean anything. Listen, I can assure you that if your creed isn't right and your theology isn't right and your practice isn't right, it doesn't matter what you do. You can do a lot of good things. And here's the perfect example. Uzzah's doing a good thing. He's keeping this thing from falling on the ground and being damaged or whatever. And so this is something I think we need to learn. Most of Christianity doesn't seem to know this. You know, how the end justifies the means is pretty prevalent. Now, they're not doing it like Bishop Pike and all those old Episcopalians did years ago where they justified even sin. But there's a lot of Christian groups today that, you know, boy, if we get a big crowd in, hey, if we'll get a child down the aisle, I'll give them a piece of bubble gum. You ever heard anybody say that? I mean, all this stuff, they, you know, put tags under your seat and you raffle, you get a bicycle if you get your pick and stuff. Listen, you know, that really is not what we ought to be doing in the Lord's churches. Now again, I'm not diminishing that we ought to be not trying to get children in the church and those kinds of things. But there's a lot of lessons here. God is as much interested in how we do something as in what is done. But now in closing, and I still got quite a bit here, so this isn't don't start getting your coat on yet. But in closing, let me say this, that this lesson, and there's a bunch more. I wish I had time to read that story about that preacher. You know, there's a preacher in the Bible that didn't do what God said to do, and that's an interesting story, but that's a whole chapter of the Bible. But let me just give you a little gist of it, because I want to at least preach till 9 o'clock. This preacher is told to go, you give this prophecy to the king, and he does, and the king invites him back home. He said, nope, he said, God says for me, after I tell you what I have to tell you, to go back home, go a different way, don't stop, don't eat, don't do anything. Well, somebody plays a trick on him. Another preacher plays a trick on him. He goes with the preacher. The preacher tells him a lie, and that's a kind of a mysterious passage there that's a little bit above my pay grade too. But this guy goes home with this old preacher, and he eats. He no sooner finishes eating, and the prophecy comes from this old guy that tricked him, saying, you're going to die. And this, because why? Because you didn't listen to God. God said, you go home, don't talk to anybody, don't fool around, don't eat, just go back home a different way. And he no sooner gets out, saddles his mule, and gets a few blocks down the road, and a lion comes and kills him. So listen, there's just so many examples in the Bible that teach this basic lesson. God says what he means, and he means what he says. I think this principle applies to studying the Bible. The Bible says to study to show yourself approved. Now, yeah, that was said to Timothy, but really it applies to all Christians. Anything said to a preacher is the same I don't like to use that word layman, that's kind of Catholic thinking, but to the person in the pew. If it's said to the person in the pew, it applies to the preacher too. Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. God means what he says, and he says what he means about that. The Bible teaches tithing. You make $100, you give 10 of that to the church. And you'd be surprised the kind of shenanigans people play on that one. I remember one guy telling me, I preached a little sermon, and I don't think you ought to beat people over the head, and I don't try to scare people. If you don't give your tithe, God's going to blow your transmission up. Is God going to have to put you in the hospital to make you start giving your tithe? I don't do any of that kind of stuff, but it's in the Bible. You ought to give a tenth. That's the minimum. That's where you start your giving at as a Christian. Now I think I was going to say something before I got carried away on that one. But God says what he means. It's getting late. I didn't get a nap today like I was wanting to. But there's really something good I was going to say about that one. Let me let's just go on here. I got dating and marriage. Listen, God says what he means, and he means what he says about dating. Listen, if you're a Baptist, you ought not to be dating anybody. You ought not even be looking at somebody who's not a Baptist. Certainly you ought not to be looking at somebody who's not a Christian. I mean, that would be an absolute no-no. And he means what he says about that. Honor thy father and thy mother. Listen, Brother Fair didn't get that far down, but that's a pretty serious commandment too. Listen, that's the first commandment with promise. That is, you want to live long, you want to have a good, happy life, you better honor your mother and father. And that's not just to the little tykes here, that's to us older people too, your mom and dad is still living. And why does God add a commandment, a blessing to that? Is because that's a serious one. He wants us to be, when we're little and when we're old, to respect and take care of and provide for our parents. God says what he means, and he means what he says about the man and woman's role and place in the home and at the church. In the church, listen, in the home and in the church, man is to have the lead. And boy, that is something. And listen, women are not to preach. Listen, I'll be honest with you. I know a lot of women who know more about the Bible than their husbands. I know a lot of women who could talk better than most male preachers. But you know what? Too bad. That's not how it works. God says he wants the men to be the leaders of the home, to be the head of the house, and for the man to be pastors. You have to be a man to be a preacher. And these women preachers, and they say, well, even if she isn't supposed to be preaching, these people going all this Beth Moore stuff. And I know I'm negative. That's what my wife says anyways. She says, you're so negative. I don't want to be negative, but listen. I mean, here's a woman. Yeah, she writes books. There's men in the audience. This isn't just a woman having a little Bible. This is Beth Moore is a preacher. And now people say, oh, that's so harmless. How is God going to get angry with her? Well, all I know is this. God says what He means, and He means what He says. And if that lesson applies everywhere else, it applies to this thing about the preacher needs to be a man. Now, there's nothing wrong with a woman having a Bible study with the other ladies or teaching a ladies' Sunday school class. But I really think these women aren't going to be so flashy when it comes to the day of judgment. God says what He means and means what He says about baptism. If you're saved, you need to be baptized. And you need to be baptized properly and under the right kind of church. God says what He means, and He means what He says about the Lord's Supper. You know, you hear about some of these churches doing the Lord's Supper with hamburgers and soda pop. These liberal churches. I mean, I just can't even comprehend that that's how they take the Lord's Supper. God says what He means, and He means what He says, and, this is not a very popular one in most of our churches, about dress and modest apparel. You know, I've heard women say, I don't care what the Bible says, I'll wear my shorts. Well, listen, the Bible particularly addresses women about modest apparel. I think men ought to be modest too. I don't think men ought to be wearing shorts and whatever, all this crazy stuff where you just, especially with women trying to dress in a way that you draw attention to your physical self. Listen, this is serious business. And nowadays we have people come to church and dress horrible. I mean, I've been in some churches where I'm talking about women who are members of the church just come in, and I mean, it's just disgraceful. And then you just say something lightly, because the preacher's not out to just offend people. And that's what we want to help people. We want to make sure that people live in a way that where when they come to the end of their life, that God will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And you say the least little thing. I remember one time I said something about dress, and a lady in our church said something real mean. I don't know if somebody told me this or I heard her say it. It all kind of blends together after a while, but he ain't talking about my granddaughter. Yeah, well, you guess what? I was. Your granddaughter was just scandalous. Week after week after week. I mean, there's just no girl, no woman. She was a young girl, 18, 19, but nobody ought to dress that way in the church house. I mean, you might dress a little differently, a little lighter out there, if you're going to garden in your backyard or something, but not in the church house. So there's just numerous things we could bring up. God says what He means, and He means what He says about missions. God says to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And you know what? Most Christians, they won't even talk to their neighbor. I worked well. I mean, we all know stories. Let me just tell you about one man that I worked with. I was eating lunch with a man I didn't even know, and I started talking to him about the Lord. I said, well, do you go to church anywhere? And he said, no, and I said, well, I'll go to this church. And then I found out he worked with a man that went to the church that I was a member of. And I said, really? I said, he goes to church with me. And the guy looked at me and said, you mean Bob? Listen, Bob was a leading member of this church. I'd only been in this church for about a year. And yeah, it was the same Bob that prayed, oh Lord, thank you, and could just do all that kind of thing. Listen, and he said he worked with this guy for about 15 years, and the man never even knew that he went to church. Now you explain that one to me. You'd be a millionaire. Because that one I just can't connect those dots. If the dots are like real big, I can usually connect them, but that one just doesn't make any. How does a Christian work with somebody 15 years and that man, your neighbor, your friend doesn't know that you even go to church? I mean, I don't care if you are bashful. I mean, you ought to be able to say something. Give them a tract. Do something. Leave your Bible there. I mean, do something to let them know you are religious and that you want them to come to know Christ as your Savior. And then I will close with this. God says what He means, and He means what He says about the judgment and the fires of hell. You know, I don't know how many people have told me, I've witnessed to them, and say, well, Brother Bill, I just don't think I've ever done anything so bad that God would cast me into hell. I mean, they don't believe that God says what He means, and He means what He says. I will admit, I don't understand that either. It just seems like, and again, I'm not trying to be disrespectful to the Word of God, I'm just speaking as a human. Doesn't that kind of seem a little harsh that somebody is going to spend eternity in some kind of fiery judgment because of their sins? Well, listen, I do know this. God doesn't make any mistakes. Everything God does is just. And I don't question God. I'm just saying, you know, I can see to the human mind that that just doesn't seem right. But listen, God says what He means and He means what He says. And if you die without a Savior, you reject Christ and you say, I don't want that. I don't care about that. I don't know. Listen, don't be surprised that when you die, that you open your eyes. You close your eyes in death and you'll open your eyes as you fall into the flames of hell. And certainly that would be the last thing you want to do. So may God help us to take what God says seriously, because this is something, the day and age that we live in, we're living in a time that I don't think any age has ever experienced. I think every you can read Augustine, and he talked about how the times that he lived, and people were standing outside, getting up and going out, he was complaining about how cold and indifferent everybody was. Augustine would roll over in his grave if he knew and saw some of the things that are going on today in what we call Christianity. So may God help us to take the things that He says seriously. I know we all fall, we stumble, but listen, we really ought to give it all that we have to follow the Lord. Brother Reynolds.